different than when we get sick. So she's had some issues, and I had offered Gay to stay with my mom so she could teach, but my mom is a female and I'm a male, and when she has issues, she would prefer the unembarrassment of her son having to help her with those type things. So just so you know that. So today the staff knew that I was going to speak, so they weren't like, man, what are you going to talk about? They were like, how long are you going to go? That's what they said. Now, are you supposed to take up the offering? I don't even know this. Take up the offering, mister, and just stand there until somebody gives something. We used to have, this is a true story. We had a guy that he had some issues, mental issues, and we would, you know, we wanted to help him be part of us, and so we let him do the offering, but that's what he would do. He would walk, and people would be given, and then somebody wouldn't give, and he'd stop. And he'd just like stand there. I'm like, yeah, give him a pencil or something, go. Anyway, that was great. Our offerings were a lot bigger then. No, I'm kidding. I have my big glasses. Do you see my big glasses? That's where I can read. These are, just so you know, these are blue blockers. And what I mean by that is if you work on a computer all the time like I do, man, in 2 days I could tell the difference. So I'm doing a commercial for you, blue blocker glasses. Anyway, she's been teaching in James, I believe, and I didn't want to go there tonight. I wanted to go with Christmas simply because we're here. We're, 5 days away, and I kind of figured we'd have about this amount of folks because people are so hung into Christmas. But because of what I do at the city, so those of you who don't know, I'm the chaplain of the fire department, and I go to a lot of interesting calls. But there's a side to Christmas that is dark, if you will. The thing I want to show you tonight, the original purpose of Christ's birth is what brought hope. And people, they'll verbalize hope at Christmas, but a lot of people don't have hope at Christmas. A lot of us, like your husband, he's gone now, so Christmas is harder. Some of us had loved ones, so Christmas brings back those memories, and those can be negative. But just so you know, I'm trying to be careful that I don't want to gross y'all out or nothing, but at the holiday season, Christmas time, there are tons of suicides. Now, I'm just in Haltom City, and I believe it was 06 or 07 where we had 17 suicides in our city in 3 months between September 15 and January 15, and the brunt of them were right at the Christmas holidays. I'm not sharing this to be a downer. What I want you to understand is, there, the whole purpose of Christmas, it was never called Christmas, it was the Messiah's coming, is to bring hope to people. And it's to encourage people. And listen, there's a difference between praise and encouragement. Praise is telling someone, you know, like, Stephen, job well done on that football team. That's praise. Encouragement is taking someone who doesn't feel good about themselves and encouraging them. And I'm not downplaying praise. Praise is a good thing. We all love that side of life to feel valuable and accepted in that way. But I think Christmas time, especially in the realm of influence where I walk, is a time of wanting to encourage. And the original thought about Jesus' birth, what we call Christmas, was hope. But not this modern Christmas that we have. And guys, you understand this. The state of being hopeless is actually worse than death because you're still alive. You know, I've had people talking about, you know, my daughter's death, and they have, where they've, in a situation where their child has just totally abandoned them. And I tell them, that's probably worse than mine simply because mine, there's closure and there was love incorporated in that closure. And so you have people who need hope. And so I'm wanting you to see tonight, there's more to this thing called Christmas. And to be honest with you, I think that the reason that people do decide to They walk in depression and they walk in suicidal thoughts and or do suicide at this time of year is because they see other people that seem to have joy and they don't have that same joy. So they think something's wrong. Well, the sad part is if we would go to the purest form of this thing called Christmas, which is the birth of Christ, I think we would understand it. So hope literally means confident expectation. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is understanding that there's something better. In fact, I think part of the reason that Jesus came as an infant is because babies are hope personified. Because a baby's life, is their whole future is ahead of them. And isn't that what hope is all about? I mean, we don't hope for something in the past. We don't even hope for the present. We have hope. And so we can, as believers in Jesus, bring the hope that this Christmas thing's supposed to be about. And real Christianity is hope. And when I say real Christianity, I mean that. Christianity being someone who is a follower of Christ, who understands what the euangelion, which is the Greek word for good news, is. Real Christianity is hope. It's looking forward to the promises of God and that they'll be fulfilled. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see where Israel was, because sometimes I think we're in this same boat. The hope of Israel was going to be the Christ child, but they had no hope at this particular time when Isaiah prophesied. It said, the nation of Israel was filled with despair. Darkness was in the land because of the sin of the people. And now when I say because of the sin of the people, we immediately take on this guilt. It's not that at all. It's the reason that God hates sin, ladies and gentlemen, is because of what it does to his kids. You know, like the scripture that says God hates divorce. Well, he does hate divorce, but it's not because someone's divorced. He hates divorce because of the ripple effect of pain that it creates in his people. God hates stuff like that because he sees that it's not healthy for his kids. It's the same that we are with our own children, and we're humans. We're not even God. How we are with our own children. We hate when they do something stupid. Why? Not because they're so terrible, but because of the consequences of it, right? So Israel was right in the midst of this. In fact, the land had been devastated by the Assyrians. The people had been deported. Foreigners were living in Israel's cities. The local economy was in shambles. Every single family had lost somebody in battle because of all the fights and the wars that they had. The enemy's armies had salted the land to make it infertile. In other words, they put salt all over the land so that they could not grow crops. So Israel was at the point of starvation. This is a heaviness. And there was no hope. And the nation of Israel was quickly, seemingly, coming to an end. And again, there was no hope. But in the midst of this turmoil, Isaiah prophesied the hope of what we call Christmas, which is the hope of the Messiah's birth. And here's the scripture. Maybe. There it is. And this is Isaiah. 700 years prior to Jesus coming, here's what Isaiah penned. For the 700 years after this, Israel hung on to this hope. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge, you being God, you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. And they will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors that are dividing the plunder. Now, this makes no sense to us, and I want you to pick yourself up and put you in their place. Again, a lot of them were devastated because a lot of their families had been killed in this all these wars and stuff. And Isaiah is prophesying that you're going to be just as happy as when your warriors come home alive and get to sort out the stuff that they got. So you as people that rejoice at the harvest, your people are going to rejoice at the harvest. They had no harvest. The Assyrians had salted their ground. They were starving. So Isaiah was prophesying incredibly to a people that were devastated by loss. So as your people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder, for you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. And it was a burden. And you will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. And the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by the war will be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, Isaiah the prophet from the heart of God began to speak to his people. They will be fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The only time, a couple times in the Word, in the New Testament, where they talked about shoulder weight, Jesus, when Jesus said, I will leave, a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go find the one, and he will carry him on his shoulders. Remember that story? Another time he talked about how the Pharisees, the church of the day, were putting heavy burdens on the shoulders of the people. But look at this. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, and he is, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. What a spot on. You see how spot on this is? Because it's after the fact, we don't get how powerful this is. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's armies will make this happen. So here Isaiah is, and he prophesies all this to a people that felt totally, completely destroyed. So you fast forward 700 years, and you go into the New Testament, and I love the book of Luke. I love Luke because he wrote it to Theophilus, and he's like, basically, Luke was a doctor, and he was very thorough with his writing. And in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, Theophilus, there have been many stories, and I have thoroughly investigated, vetted it out, if you will, all these stories, and I'm putting together exactly what happened so that you will have a copy of it for yourself. And then the story goes, so you're just going to have to listen to me read the word. I was going to explain it to you, but it's just better to hear it. So here we have, Jesus is soon to come, right? And you remember the story of Zechariah, that's why I'm going ahead. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they loved the Lord. Man, he was a priest in the priesthood. He was a good guy, and this is what God decided. And both of them were very old, similar to Abraham and Sarah. And God decided he's going to give him a son, John the Baptist. But let me just read the preface before I get to the word that I'll show you on the screen. So it says, this is out of Luke chapter 1, verse 8, something like that. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. So while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. This was normal. When a priest would go in, the crowd would stand outside praying and wait for the priest to come out, because sometimes the priest might not come out if something wrong happened. So they would always do that. So you get that picture. He's inside doing his priestly duty, and the people are waiting outside, and they're all standing outside praying, a big crowd. So while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, I love this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to their Lord God, and he will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he will prepare," that's powerful there, man. Elijah was a powerful prophet. "And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." What a promise from an angel of the Lord straight to Zechariah, who's an old guy, who and his wife's old, and they can't have babies. So Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife's also well along in her years." I love this. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel." He flexed his muscles a little bit. I'm telling you, I'm not just an angel. I'm one of the high angels. He said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the baby's born. For my words will be certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to him. Why? Because Gabriel said, what Gabriel said was, dude, you're not going to believe, then you're not going to be able to talk about it. Isn't that fun? Sometimes I wish God would shut my mouth when I had unbelief. So watch this. So it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out and wondering why it was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to him. Then they realized from his gestures, he was learning sign language, that in his silence, that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. So when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. So then from that point, Gabriel goes to Mary. That's when Gabriel goes to Mary and tells Mary, you're the favored one and you're going to have the Son of God. And then as you keep going on in that scripture, it talks about where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months old. When Mary walked in the door, Elizabeth said, man, why are you here? Because the baby leaped in my womb when you walked in the door. So obviously John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus was. And then Mary did her Magnificat, which is what it's called. She does this thing. I say all that to get us to the rest of the story. And that is this. So when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. So when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. In the culture, it's not like now. When we circumcise a child, it's almost immediately. Well, they waited 8 days because that's the way they did it back in the day. So they waited. So they went for the, and it was a ceremony. I can't imagine can't imagine having a ceremony for circumcision. I wouldn't want people to be celebrating my circumcision. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony, and they wanted, this is good, they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. Here's what's interesting to me. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. There's nowhere recorded in the word that the angel ever told her what the name of this baby was. There's nowhere recorded that Zechariah, who couldn't speak, told her. Now, it's very possible he wrote it to her, whatever. But I just found that interesting that she said, no, his name's going to be John. And they said, what? There's no one in all your family by that name, because everybody was named after the dad. That's just the way it was, and a lot of times the way it is here. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father, Zechariah, what he wanted to name him. And he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. And instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills, and everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way. That's the preface to this, the next part of the scripture, which is where Zechariah starts prophesying. From a 700-year-old prophecy, the people had waited in hope. I mean, there was a fluctuation probably, but in hope for this Christ child to come. And then here's Zechariah and what he said. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Isn't this interesting? He's talking about redemption prior to redemption even happening. Actually, prior to Jesus being born. Because remember, John's 6 months older. You get it? For he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. Again, I pause. You need to understand, this is a prophetic word because it has not come to pass yet. So he is re-emphasizing from what Isaiah did 700 years earlier, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. And now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. Abraham, God told Abraham, I want you to look out and look as far as you can. Look at all the stars. Look as far as you can. That's how much I'm going to bless you, and that's all your descendants are going to be blessed by me. And that's the promise that he gave to Abraham several hundred years back. So, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now he's talking, he had to have turned his eyesight to his son, John the Baptist. John. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord, and you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to a path of peace. Stay right there. Take this with you right now into this Christmas season. Not just for you, but for the people around you, okay? The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us to the path of peace. So, Isaiah prophesied it 700 years ago, Christmas, the hope of God coming. Zechariah re-prophesies about 4, 5, 6 months prior to the birth of Christ. And then he finally came. Here it is. We know this scripture because we do Christmas stories. This is where the angel of the Lord came to Mary, and he said, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. You will give his name Yeshua, which literally means salvation. Here's what's so ironic. Because we are Americans and or whatever, humans, we look at Jesus and it's Jesus Christ, like Christ is his last name. No, Christ is not his last name. Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. So when they would call him, because you remember the stories when they would say, he is the Christ, as opposed to he is the Jesus Christ, or he is the Jesus. I'm just trying to help you with this, because I think sometimes it's like we think he is Mr. Christ, and that's just not what it is. So see how powerful this is. You're going to name him Yeshua. You're going to name him Salvation, which the root word is sozo, which salvation is so much more than your ticket to heaven, guys. Salvation is a total completeness of every single avenue of your life, whether that's mentally, socially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. You pick it all and you throw that all into the word salvation. Jesus came for salvation. He is the Savior, and he came to bring us complete and total wholeness. So, all this is good, but what happens is when we get to this time at Christmas, we tend to get involved in what has been created Christmas-wise, and we don't really view it as the hope in Christ. And let's be really honest here. Sometimes I don't think we have hope in him. And most of the time, that's because of circumstances. If you look at one of the greatest stories is in John chapter 9, in my opinion, where the guy's blind and Jesus comes by. So a little simmering of hope happens, but then the circumstance happens. And the circumstance is, what do you want? I don't want to be blind anymore. Okay, well here, let me put some mud in your eye. Okay, you're not going to see better if you plug up the sight, all right? And the point in that is this. The circumstance was complete opposite of the hope and the promise. Listen, God has given us all promises, but in our circumstances, we don't see and recognize the hope that is still there. We don't believe He can do what He says He's going to accomplish. I'll give you a great example of that. When I was we were living in Oklahoma. And this is going to sound crazy, but it's true. We were living in Oklahoma, and I was watching some just regular television show, and God just broke my heart for the actors of Hollywood. I'm in Duncan, Oklahoma. The high school team's called the Duncan Demons, just so you know. They probably changed that now. They need to be politically correct, so whatever. I'm assuming it's still that because it's Oklahoma. So I'm like, okay, I can pray for this. Little did I know, living in Duncan, Oklahoma, that I would end up being in California. I didn't know that. Now, here's the irony in that, too, is when I was in... Oh, man, I forgot to turn my phone off. Sorry. Just make sure it's not my house and I'm good. Let me turn this off. Sorry. I really do check the address first now. My mother had a stroke several months back, and I actually got that. And Gay called me, and I'm like, my mom had a stroke. How'd you know? Well, my phone. Anyway, back to the point at hand. I meant to turn that off earlier. My wife, really, she's not sitting there, though, so I'm good. Where was that? Help me. I was in Oklahoma. Yes, thank you. Y'all are actually listening. That's awesome. Of course, this is Wednesday night. Most people on Wednesday night, if they come, they listen. That's true. So I moved to California, and God opened crazy doors in the actor community. I think I shared one Sunday. I had a friend, I can tell you here, his name was Roland Blancaflor, and he was a makeup artist, but he did several movies of just horrible makeup. And then a guy that attended our church was the budgeting director for Paramount Pictures. And anyway, so I just say all that to say God fulfilled that, and I'm in Duncan, Oklahoma. So meantime, I'm in California, and this identical thing happened, but this one made total sense to me. And when I was praying, and it was, I was watching another TV. I was watching TBN. And man, I had this another emotional breakdown about Paul and Jan Crouch and the whole bit. And so I'm like, okay, God, I get it. Because I'm living in California, and that's where they live, California. They didn't live, you know, they were an hour from me or whatever. So I'm like, okay, I get it, man. Well, then God picks us up and moves us. And I had actually forgot about that whole thing. He moved us to Oklahoma, and then we ended up coming here. Long story longer. The Lord woke me up three times, like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, concerning Vern Jackson, of all people. Do y'all remember Vern? He used to sing with TBN. He wore those jackets with the fringe. That's all I mean. Anyway, so I called his office one day. Well, they gave me the wrong phone number, and they gave me his home phone, so he actually answered the call. Just told him, I just felt strongly that he needed to come to the church. I didn't want him to sing. I just wanted to minister life to him. I want to make sure his wife was coming too. You know, this was very strong. God woke me up three times. Dude, you don't know me from Adam. Call me crazy and hang up. I'm good. You know. Anyway, so fast forward, they did come. And actually 2 months before he came, he lost like a fourth of his stomach, had to be cut out. And Lord really ministered life to him. And I told him, I said, you can sing on a Sunday night, but Sunday morning we wanted to. So sure enough, he decides to sing Sunday night. Well, Paul and Jan Crouch show up at this church. And it dawned on me when they did, after my son, who was very little, said, Dad, the lady with the purple hair is here. And I'm like, I hope she didn't hear you, son. Anyway, so God planned all those things out. The whole purpose of me telling you these little tidbits of stories is this. It doesn't matter where your circumstance is. Your hope and your promise is real. And I think at Christmas what intensifies is that it's not going to happen. Because Christmas is supposed to be this joyous occasion and we're all having fun. But let's be honest, how many are always glad when Christmas is over? You know, we serve a lot of people, and we really do, man, and it's cool, and we love it. But I love what we call Dead Week, which is December 25 is an exact week to the first, no matter what day it is. And, man, it's the greatest day ever. I get my office cleaned. No salespeople call during that week. It is just awesome. We love that week. But prior to that, I want people to get to where this is probably one of the first Christmases where I've studied enough and got enough Jesus in me enough that I'm actually enjoying Him and the hope of Christmas. And let me be real honest with you, just so in case you're thinking you're getting something from me, I ain't bought a present for nobody. I haven't. And I'm sure my wife has because that's what she does. But there is just something in me. I don't want it to be Christmas anymore. I want it to be the birth of Jesus. And to be brutally honest, He was probably actually born in April or so because it was at tax time, and their tax time back in those days was similar to ours, you know, and so but this is when we celebrate, so I'm good with that. But I have reached the point that I want to bring home. And the fun part for me is in what I do with the city, even when I'm called to, and the sad thing is, in the next couple of weeks, when it gets closer to Christmas, it will get worse. It just always does. But I have hope now, and I can encourage people. You can't praise somebody you don't know, but you can encourage people. And incorporated in all that, and then I'll shut up and I'll do this last scripture, and I'll leave y'all alone. And the Cowboys game doesn't start till Sunday, so you'll be good. On Sundays, I'm always going, man, if it's a noon game, you know, it doesn't matter, man. A fire could be coming down from heaven about 11:45. This deer in headlights look coming on like, wonder what the score is. I'm thinking about just posting it. Well, you know, that's sad. That's probably payback for when I was in, a friend of mine from Texas, I've always been a Cowboy fan. We were in California on a church staff of 800, and we sat on the platform, and he ran our sound and stuff, which was second story, and you know, I hate sitting on a platform. I hate platforms. That's why you see me sitting down here, because it's like people, they just stare, man. And you can't help it. You're just there. So you sit there, and the phone would ring from upstairs. So I'd put on the serious face, right? And Joe would go, by the way, this is in California, so it's 2 hours earlier. You get it? So the noon game here is 10 in the morning there. So 11 o'clock, it's, you know, 11:30, it's getting close to halftime. Phone ring, I said, yeah, Cowboys are up 13-6 over the Saints. Okay, you know, I'm still acting real serious. He never did call me when they were losing, which was pretty good. So where's my hope? That's my question. So here I am at Christmas, and what is my hope? What is your hope? Look at this. This is good stuff. Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesus church, and I love this. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your sins, I've told you a million times, and it's true, half of the gospel of Christ is how bad we are. Because until we understand how bad we are, we will never recognize how good He is, and we will never recognize we need Him and need a Savior. If we think we can do it on our own, there's tons of churches that feel like they can do it on their own. There's tons of church leadership that feel like they can. Until we recognize that we are nothing but our righteousness is as filthy as rags, which is what the Word tells us, until we understand that, we will never recognize we need Him. That is exactly why Jesus, when He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And then immediately after He said, I came to fulfill the law, what did He do? He started making the law harder. Didn't He? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I'm telling you, you need to. You've heard it said to do this. I've told you to turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, walk a mile with a guy. I'm telling you, you walk 2 miles. And if he asked for your coat, give him your pants too. He made it twice as hard. Why? Because the law was given for us to be able to see how ugly we are so that we would recognize we needed Him. So He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it, and then He made it tougher. Why? Because the tougher it gets, the more I recognize that I can't do it without Him. This is what I love about Paul when he said this. Once you guys were dead, you doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of power there. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and the desires of our evil nature. Please understand that. There is no good in me. There's tons of good Jesus that can come out of me, but there's no good in me. I love that. Why? Because we're born into this evilness. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everybody else. But then here comes some hope. But God, so rich in mercy. Mercy is not grace. Grace is unmerited favor of God. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me slow down there. Grace is, I just walk over to Michael and I give him $100 after he slaps me in the face. That's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Mercy is, I walk up to Michael, he slaps me, and I have the authority to lock him up and send him to jail, but I don't. That's mercy. I didn't give him what he deserved. Grace is you get something you don't deserve, all the goodies. Mercy is I'm going to let it go just because I want to. So God, in so rich in his mercy, what does it say in Psalms? His mercy endures forever. What better person than David to know that? David, who had an affair, killed the husband, just what a mess he was. But he understood God's mercy. He didn't get what he deserved. God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then it's only by God's special favor that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Jesus Christ. I've taught the whole sermon on this before, because if you go into chapter 1, it talks about where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he's up above all principalities, all powers, all rulers. He is up above them, so everything is under his feet. It makes it very clear. Then this turns around and says, we're right there with him. So what does that mean? That means everything is underneath our feet. Every problem is underneath our feet. All we have to do is recognize that and continue to rest in him. And we're seated with him in the heavenly realm, seated with him, seated with him. Stop standing up. And when we stand up, he sits down. When we sit down, he stays seated. Okay, we'll keep going. This gets good. This gets good right here. Watch this. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and his kindness towards us. Do you see what that's saying? God can, to the world that doesn't know him, God can pick you out, and you hear me, and say, Stacy is an example of the incredible wealth and the favor and the kindness that I've given her. It's like, well, what do you mean, Steve? It's true. It's true, but do we ever recognize it? See, our hope lies, what does the word say? Faith, pistis faith. Faith, the belief that Christ did what he did on the cross, that faith. Faith and hope. You go into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He says, he talks about faith, hope, and love. All these things are awesome, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because in heaven, we ain't going to need no hope. We're certainly not going to need any faith. So, he has done all this, let's see, of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. Not when you changed, not when you decided, When you believed what? When you believed in him. Sunday, I'll be talking about that whole understanding of what Christmas is, the whole Christmas story, so I'm trying to stay away from those notes in my brain and stay and incorporate on this. This is like you're getting the preview of the message on Sunday. But what you need to see in that is God saved you by his special favor when you believed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes won't perish but have eternal life. Believe, it's all about belief. If you believe it, you receive it. If you doubt it, you do without it. If you cast your bread on the water, it'll come back buttered. Not true. So, and you can't take credit. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Do you see that? His love, his mercy, his grace, all of this is a gift from him. And let me tell you something. If you are gifted something, the person who gifted it to you has no right to take it back. If I decided to give you a box of Twinkies for Christmas, Sylvia, I'm going to give you a box of Twinkies for Christmas, you could eat them. You could throw them away. You could tell me I don't want them, but they give it to you. What would it hurt your feelings, Steve, if I... It doesn't matter what about my feelings. It's a gift. And if I do want it back, then I never gave it to you. How many times have we seen that? I've seen that in leadership, you know, where people, you know, want you to do something in the kingdom. And here, I want you to do this. And I want you to go out and I want you to feel free to get this accomplished. And the leader won't ever let it go so that it can get... It's not gifted. The gift of God is eternal life. It's free. But you got to take it. I get that part. So you can't take credit for this special favor when you believe, because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. Thank you, Jesus, for the good things that we've done. Because the truth is, if we keep track like that, we can do 100 things good. But when we do one thing wrong, what do we think about? I'll never forget, I worked for Safeway back when I was a puppy, and I used to play baseball, and I was pretty good. And we were playing in a softball game, a company softball picnic, so it was important because, you know, I normally was a shortstop, but they put me in the outfield, so I really hadn't played outfield much. I made the most incredible plays ever. I'm not playing, man. The ball would be literally 50 yards foul, but it was up high. That was before ESPN, but it was like, dun, 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 dun. You know, I'd catch it, all the guys were all excited. So we're about the seventh inning, which is like the last of the game. We're beating them. There's two outs, flies straight to me, man. All the guys start running in because, you know, Steve, man, that ball hit my glove. And I stood there and waited for it. This is how, and I was pretty cocky at the time, so it's probably a good lesson. And it hit my glove and fell out. Well, actually this way, because I throw this one. Anyway, after the game, everybody's like, man, what a great game, what a great game. No. All I remember is dropping that stupid ball. That's all we do. Pay attention to this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, because of many good things that we've done, there's going to always be one bad one. And then if you really want to think it's about good things, you got to go into James, who said, if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep all of it. And if you're going to keep all of it, buddy, that means you're going to have to kill some animals. There's some serious stuff you're going to have to get done. So salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. I posted last year, at the beginning of this year actually, on January, on Facebook, a thing that the Lord showed me concerning the masterpiece and how throughout the year God is making this masterpiece. And when I looked at the masterpiece, it didn't look so pretty, because there was places where there were some splotches and stuff where I tried to get in and help him with this masterpiece. You hear what I'm saying? And the truth is, we are his masterpiece. And you can say, oh, I'm a masterpiece. You can say whatever you want. What does the word tell us? It says, for we are God's masterpiece. God had this plan from the get-go. that we're to be loved with a crazy love, that we're to be declared righteous because of what his son did. We are his masterpiece, and it doesn't matter how my view of my masterpiece, because when I view me, I don't like me, but when I view me in the eyes and through those blood-stained glasses that God wears to see me, I am his masterpiece. You can't get away from the word. He has created us anew in Jesus so that we can actually do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the hope that I have in Jesus. This is the hope that people need at Christmas more than any other time of year. How crazy is that? Because Christmas is the happy time. You know, you would think people would need more hope at Easter, because that's about death and crucifixion. And no, man. People need hope when everybody else is either faking it, or, you know, just because you turn the Christmas lights on, you know, for a split second, it's like, man, that's so cool. Then you see your neighbors, and they got the big Star Wars thing up, and you know what I'm saying? There's another thing. I have more Christmas spirit. I have more nativity spirit, I'm going to call it, today than I've had for years, and there is not a light on my house. And that probably going to hurt Jeremy's feelings, because Jeremy made us some really cool candy canes that our neighborhood matches up. So we got these cool candy canes, and we got a Mickey and Minnie that lights up, and we got a snowman that lights up, and Jake puts lights up around. Man, we are bah humbug this year as far as lights on the house. But I get it, because it's not about that. And I don't mean to, I hate it when you hear messages like that. It is a festive time of year. It has potential to be incredible. But guys, I'm almost into my sermon on Sunday, so I'm going to save this. It's more than just even good family time and stuff. And let's be honest there too, man. Some of us are dreading going to see family because we hate them. We don't like them. I don't want to go there. That's what I love about what we do at Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know, family goes, man, you know, it's been a long time since you've been here. Well, you know what we do. You're welcome to come this way. Come help serve. But, you know, it's great, man. We don't have to go no more. Man, when I was first married, my parents lived in Colorado. Gay's parents lived in Arkansas. And we were just taking turns every stupid holiday. You know how y'all have to go house to house because everybody lives in Texas, here in Texas? Everybody does that. When I first moved here, I asked this guy, I said, man, it's just like everybody is born and raised here. I wasn't. Oh, where were you born and raised? Weatherford. Really? Okay, sorry. 30 miles away, whatever. But here's what's the frustration around this one is, you know, it's got to be morning at mom and dad's and then evening, and you've eaten 58 meals. You don't get to watch any football or anything, and you get home and you're worn out and your kids want to play with their toys and you want them to go to bed. Mine was being drug across the country. And finally, one Christmas, and I don't even remember whose turn it was, I just looked at Gay and said, you know what? This is it. I'm done. And we didn't have a baby yet, so we'd been married 5 years before we had kids. So this is probably about our fourth year of marriage. And I said, we're not going. If they want to see us, they can come this way. And again, it might have been my parents' turn, because I probably wouldn't have the guts if it was her parents' turn, you know. And we did. I mean, we called, put your foot down. But what's so fun is they got it. It was wearing us out. Why should anything that we celebrate Jesus in wear us out? Right? So this Christmas, I mean, we only got a couple more days, but you got friends. I know you got friends and family members and stuff that are just miserable at this time. Man, sit down, put your arm around, and just say, the reason the word says he's the light of the world is because it dispels the darkness that's around us. You don't have to walk in that darkness. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever understand. You need to tell him. He stalks. He's a stalker. I've told you that many times on Sundays. He does. He stalks. The word tells us very clearly that he sings over us while we're asleep. If that's not stalking, what is? You imagine? I love you, Steve. I love you. I told you a couple Sundays ago, he knows the number of hair on our head. That's not weird, but it's weird. I love my family. Every one of them, Jake, Gay, all of them, I love them, but I would not count the hairs on their head. I don't love, you don't love like that. He loves us, so how much more does he want us to succeed or to do life or to have some brevity, and you know, this, you know, the walk in peace and stuff, and you know, this whole peace on earth, goodwill, I get it, but there really is that available to folks, and you have the opportunity to be that for people. You really do, even for your own family, you know. Again, this time of year is completely different for me than it is for y'all concerning the people I have to deal with. I'm dealing with a lot of tragedy, and it used to bug me a little bit, but it doesn't get on me now, and I can walk in the life and the love of Christ, and I have the hope that Paul was talking about there, that I sit with Jesus at the right hand of God, and everything is under my feet, and I need to stay seated in Him and rest in Him. And this whole thing called Jesus and love and Christmas becomes real again. Not that it's fake, but it is just a holiday. I want it to be beyond that. And if you'll please come Sunday, if you can, because I'm going to share this in a different light. But I'm done tonight, and I don't know if I'm shorter or longer than Gay. So you can decide that, and I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for these folks, not just their faithfulness, but their desire to learn from you and to maybe wrap their fronial mind around how great you are. And Father, I just pray that as we walk out of these doors tonight, that people that you've laid on our hearts, even as I've spoken, will somehow just, all of a sudden, we'll get an email from them or a text or whatever, and we'll recognize that there's an area where we can bring your hope, your love, your light. You said it. This is all about when you came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and you were the light, and you're the light of the world. And God, let us be that light. Let that Holy Spirit, I pray, that you reside in all of us that have accepted Jesus. And I just pray that you torch that light in us so that even if it's just a flicker, it will help those who are in the midst of depression and just feeling unworthy and feeling useless and hopeless and all these things. Father, I pray that you allow us to bring light and hope to the world, that hope to the world of you're not this big, ugly, ogre God, but that you sent your Son to die for us because you have this incredible, crazy, scandalous love for us. And I just pray you let that refreshing in us that we're receiving tonight and that we've received tonight, let that carry out into the old dark. With all the Christmas lights that are blinking, let our light shine into the dark. And we thank you for that. Amen.